Well, whether you realize it or not this morning, you and I have been given a name or a title or a name. And that name is, you and I are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're born again, I mean, if you've seen Jesus for as he is, and if you have followed him where he has asked you to go, that namely salvation and a life with him, for those of us, all of us, who have that life in us, he calls us a disciple. And so it seems to me we need to unpack that a little bit. And frankly, basically, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus who hears his word, who follows and has a sense of his Spirit's leading. Now that may sound normal and common to you this morning, okay? You've maybe heard this before. But imagine if you had never been to church. Imagine if you had never heard anything about Jesus. Imagine if you had never thought about or considered what a follower of Jesus is. What I just said would be mind-blowing to you. And I know it is because I talked to a young man Thursday night who is exactly that guy. Addiction Care Center at Avira. I was going to say Awana. No, Avira. We go there every Thursday. We don't know if anybody's going to show up or not. It's just conversations about Christ. And there's a young man by the name of Chris when we got there. And you always know when someone gets there before you do that it's going to be an interesting evening. And as God would have it, it was just Chris and Donna and I. And he told us his story, and he was just still going through withdrawals and in pain. And he said, get this. He said, I thought I'd give this a chance. I don't know anything about God. I've never, ever been to church. This is a guy 35, 40 years old. I don't know anything about church. I don't know anything about God. But I'm really, I think it was out of desperation, you know. His life has just crashed and burned, and he's at the end. He's like, I'm willing to try anything. I'm willing to hear anybody out on the subject. What do you do then? As Mark and Donna, you know, it's kind of like, wow. What do you say that's going to enter into his heart? And so what we said to him was this, exactly what I've just told you, okay? Jesus was God come to earth. He walked here. And we as Christians, believe it or not, believe that he lived, died, and rose again. So he not only was here 2,000 years ago as God in the flesh, he's still here today. And we believe that this living God by the name of Jesus lives in us as Christians today by his Holy Spirit. And Chris goes, wow, I never heard that before. And then we said, and this Jesus transforms people's lives. There have been many people through the centuries, including myself, who once Jesus got a hold of me, and once I saw him for who he is, transformed my life. I'm not the same person I would have been. And we gave him a Bible, and he really wanted a Bible. And he said, I don't know. I remember those days when I was without Christ. It's like I start in Genesis, Exodus. I'd get about maybe one or two books in. It's like, I don't know what this is saying, you know. And it's not that it's not God's word, but, you know, the starting place is Jesus. And so we unwrapped the Bible, gave it to him, and then we bookmarked, I believe it was the Gospel of Mark, and said, hey, read this. He said, I got time tonight. I'll read it. I'll take notes. Ask questions, and said, well, you take notes, put questions together, and we'll come back. And he was excited that we're going to come back. He's like, can you come back tomorrow? You know, I'm like, no, we can come back Sunday. So you can pray about this, too. It's like at 1 o'clock or so today, we're going to go back. And we're going to go back and see what Jesus is doing in that young man's life. I have no idea what we're walking into. You know what I mean? He somehow senses the Spirit, and we definitely have given him God's word and said, you know, we want to show you Jesus. And I wasn't planning on going here, but I mean, I cannot imagine what this conversation is going to, anything could happen. He may not show up. He might have just given up on the whole thing to curiosity, to, you know, being, I've got questions. Help me, you know, with these things. I'm struggling right now to say, well, what did that have to do with the sermon? Well, hopefully a lot. Mark chapter 1. The connection I'm making is we are disciples and followers of him, and Jesus is in the business of making followers and disciples. And the church's role is we have a part in that. Okay. Yeah, let me think. Okay, so if that's true, that you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, I'm a disciple and follower of Jesus, you've been saved, I've been saved, we are called into a community called his church. What would we do with Chris if he came in the door next Sunday as a church? How would we minister to him? Someone who barely knows Jesus' name and may only know that he's the Messiah, and that's it. How would we minister to him, make a disciple? Well, thankfully, in the first chapter of Mark, we have Jesus' pattern for how to make disciples. In other words, don't ask me. I don't know. Don't go to the book aisle in Barnes & Noble with, you know, there might be 20 books in a row that says how to make a disciple this way, that way, the other thing. How about we just go back and simply listen to what Jesus says? Because it's his plan. And we are his people. And I think there's some things we can really learn about ourselves today from this text. Let me begin. A disciple is anybody who has been called out of darkness into his light. Does that sound right? A follower of Jesus is someone who at one time was not, or at one time didn't understand exactly what that was all about, who at some point in time comes to Jesus in such a way that they're like, oh, I know who he is, and I know that I want to follow him. And that's what's going on in this text today. And I love this text, okay? Mark chapter 1. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon. And then he sees his brother Andrew. And they're throwing a net into the water, right? Why were they throwing a net into the water? Because they were fishermen, the text says. And Jesus called out to them, come, follow me. Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets, and they followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat. They're repairing their nets, and he called them at once. And they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. If there's nothing else going on at this point in the story, there's one thing, and that is the one thing is Jesus is calling four guys out by name. Out of their lives, out of their ordinary worried and carefree lives to follow him. And it seems, I've read this text before, and it seems like, man, these guys were impulsive. They're about their business and their lives, and all Jesus says is, come, follow me, and they just like jump out of the boat and go follow him. It's like, man, that is impulsive. Well, not so much. Because they lived in a culture just like we do. We live in a culture. They lived in a culture that all they had experienced was dead orthodoxy in religion. They lived in a culture where there was no shortage of synagogues, i.e. churches, or synagogue leaders, i.e. preachers. But the whole thing was just completely and totally jacked up, and they knew it. All it was rules and guilt and shame. And so they lived in a time when religiosity had to do with rules and keeping them and knowing they couldn't. And I'll tell you another thing about their culture that is so similar to ours, and you'll know it immediately when I say it. Not only was it religiously broken, but culturally and political upheaval and strangeness and craziness. This was written in 30 AD. By 70 AD, the Romans, who had occupied Israel and were putting their thumb down on them, and Israel is fighting back, and you've got this war of words, not of, at that point, you know, one side and another, and this war of words. And 40 years later, Rome would say, we've had enough of this culture called the Israelites. And as Jesus predicted, they came and they destroyed Jerusalem, absolutely leveled it, including the temple. Remember, Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another? That's exactly what happened. The temple was destroyed by Rome, a political outside force that was totally unfriendly and really incompatible with the Jewish faith. I told you you'd kind of recognize that. You know, politically jacked up. Just and these guys are sitting in the boat saying, we don't have any idea where this is going to end or how it's going to end. And there doesn't seem to be any answers coming from anybody. And it's out of that darkness, that religious and, may I say, political darkness, and out of that, all of that upwelling within these four men, it's out of this that Jesus comes and says, Simon, Andrew, Zebedee, you know, or James, John, come and follow me. Well, they knew who they were following. It wasn't just anybody. The Gospel of Mark says immediately, it's like, yes, we will follow you because you're the Messiah. Yes, we will follow you because you are the Son of God. Yes, you are the. We're going to follow you because we know that we will find freedom in you. This is a John, Gospel of John. And so these men knew about their situation that they were in, and they had seen enough of Jesus, seen him around, heard about him, to know that in their own minds, although they didn't know much about Jesus, they did know that he was the Messiah, they knew he was the Son of God, and he knew he was their Savior. And so they dropped everything and followed him. Have you dropped everything and followed him? Well, that's what happened individually, but do you see what happened immediately? And this is crazy to me. Immediately, not only does Jesus say, Peter, follow me, you know, John, follow me, James, follow me, but they do it collectively. All of a sudden, it goes from Jesus to Jesus plus four. And it's like, they become something interesting. They become the church. Jesus and his companions, you know, all five of these guys, they go to the town of Capernaum. Well, the town of Capernaum is where Peter's mom is, if I remember correctly. And Capernaum is where Jesus builds and establishes his mission outpost for the next 3 years of his ministry. It's home base. That's where he and his followers rest and relax and worship and pray. And then they go back out into a crazy world. Healing, teaching, with real authority. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. Well, you think, well, that's singular. But you get to verse 29, it says, Jesus went into the synagogue and he took James and John with him. So the church goes from the house at Capernaum to the synagogue and back to the house. Not only are they called out of darkness, okay? Not only are these four men called out of darkness, they're called into community. And that is what you are. Grandview, hear me. We have been called out of the darkness individually, right? If we're a follower of Jesus anyway. And he has called us together in community. The Spirit of the living Lord in me. The Spirit of the living Lord in you, Julie, and et cetera, et cetera. And though we're all different people, and Terry would say, yeah, and Terry would probably say that I'm a little more different than everybody. In a good way, yeah. Imagine that. I'm a believer. You're a believer. You have Jesus. I have Jesus in me. You have Jesus in you. And we get to come together occasionally, but regularly, to be with each other. Why? For what purpose? Is it not to sing praises to him? Is it not to just come away in some sort of refuge away from that crazy world that's getting crazier? We were called out of that world. We were called to minister to it, but we need a time to get together and recharge our batteries. A refuge from the storm, as it were. And so, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what you are to me and to Donna. You have been a refuge from the storm for us since the very beginning. Now, when you visit a new place, many of you say, well, I've walked into this building and out many times, and there's been a lot of things under the bridge and those kind of things, and you don't think about it when you come every Sunday. But when you're here for the first time, it wouldn't matter if it was me or somebody else, it's like you get out of the car and you're like, I wonder, you're walking up. I remember Donna and I are walking up, and I think we got to the sign, and I don't know what I said, something to the effect of, well, I wonder, you know, what's inside? What really I was asking was, who's inside? And I was so blown away by what I saw. Because I saw you. I saw you. I think it was AJ and his wife that met us at the door, and you know AJ well enough to know that, you know, that was fun. I mean, it was just fun talking to him at the door, et cetera, et cetera. And so I thought, well, that was a really nice greeting. I enjoy that a lot. And I've been in a lot of different churches and a lot of different ministries and stuff. And so by way of diagnosis, it's like, well, they're just really warm and encouraging. That was great. And so I decided to do what every good Pulpit Supply pastor does, is go downstairs to the kitchen next. Two reasons. One, to get a cup of coffee. And two, to get a sense of the spirit of the church. I know enough about churches to know what goes on in kitchens, good and bad. Would there be a couple of old biddies with a sawed-off shotgun saying, if you touch that coffee pot before the fellowship hour, we're pulling the trigger? There weren't. I believe, Verge, you were there. To hear Verge tell it, he's going to pour me the best cup of coffee in the universe, you know. And here you go, you know. And I don't think I... What's that? You didn't charge me for it either. And since that time, they aren't here today, but there's two or three people that aren't here today, but I've had meaningful spiritual conversations. People talking about their faith, their family, their mom, and what she meant to this church, and what the church meant to her, and those kind of things. All in the kitchen. This sounds odd, I know. But can you not tell the love of a family by going in the kitchen and hanging out? Isn't that the way it works? Isn't that where we all meet as a family eventually, you know? So I was glad because it wasn't all messed up. Like, I remember a church that I'd pastored in the past that the kitchen was a little different type. You didn't really, there's razor wire fence around the kitchen, okay? And my kids were junior high age, and there's other kids junior high age, and junior hires don't know or care, so they can crawl under the fence or over the wire, you know, and so they're in the kitchen. And there was a group coming that were practicing, and apparently they'd made food for the group prior to the service, a lunch, and they were mimes. It was a mime group, you know that kind of thing. Don't ask them their name because they won't tell you, you know. It's like, why are you here, you know, kind of thing. So anyway, the mimes are down there, the junior high kids are down there, and so I decided to go in the kitchen, and the junior high kids are wolfing down potato chips and cookies. And I knew, and they knew that they were for the mimes. And so the keeper of the gulag unchains the gate and comes in, and she says to all of us, "Have the mimes eaten yet?" And I go, "I don't know, they didn't say." That went over well. You know what I mean, though? It's like, come on. You know, kids at Christmas, they're going to sneak a cookie at grandma's house, aren't they? It's what they do. And so, boy, this is unraveling so fast. I'm looking at the time. But it's not. God has given us each other as a community of faith. And it's a beautiful thing. This church matters to me, and this church matters to God. Because He has called you in out of the darkness into a community of faith. And let's not take that lightly this morning, okay? Wow. Okay, so called out of the darkness, called into community, and lastly and very quickly, time is running out like water through a sieve. Man, called into real ministry. These four guys that we've been talking about, are another eight of them join them, and one of them didn't, so you got 12 disciples in Jesus, and we all know that one of them didn't pan out so well, so they really had 11. And by the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he goes to them in Matthew 18, the last thing he says to them is what? Well, let's take a look. The 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And Jesus came to them. This is the resurrected Jesus, who is not yet ascended. This is the living one, Jesus, who comes to his disciples and said, "You know what, fellas? I'm going to give you all authority in heaven and on earth." For what purpose? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach new disciples." That's where Chris comes in. Teach new disciples. What would happen? I mean, I asked you before, what would happen if Chris came here? How would we minister to him? You see what I'm saying? Not only were we called out, not only were we called to love each other and to be the church, we were also called to minister to other people like Chris. Teach people like Chris to obey all the commands I've given you. And that's not too hard, by the way. Love God. Love others. And here's what slays me is. When you are born again, when you have come out of the darkness, when you have joined with other believers together in ministry, real gospel ministry, Jesus promises one thing, one thing. You know what it was? He promises one thing, and the one thing is mind-blowing because it's true and because it applies to you and me. These words are for us, not just for those guys 2,000 years ago. He says to you, "Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's here. He's leading you by His Spirit. He's leading this church by His Spirit. He intends to minister to your friends and relatives and people that you know. And He wants to use us to help Him do that. And so that's what making disciples is, and that's what a disciple is, by the way. A disciple is someone who has decided to follow Jesus and helps other people become disciples as well. There, that's pretty good. I landed the plane, amen. Okay, we're done. It might have been a crash landing, kind of controlled, but I did land it. Let's pray. Help us to see ourselves for who we are in you. We are your disciples. We're followers. We follow you, Lord Jesus. And help us to see this church the way you see this church, as a community of disciples and followers who gather together to praise your name, to pray for the lost, to minister to each other and in our lives. It's just not about one minister. We all are ministers. And we all are called to real ministry, Lord. Guide us and lead us. Help us to be the disciples you meant us to be, you intended us to be, that you envision us to be. Amen.